Our scripture today is from John chapter 20, and we'll be looking at the first 10 verses. We've been going through the Gospel of John, and by God's providence, we come to this passage on this resurrection Lord's Day. John 20 and verse 1, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came and following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and their handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Thus ends the reading of God's inspired, infallible word. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, it is powerful. It is living. It is active. Lord, would you, by the work of the Holy Spirit, speak to us today and wake our sleepy lives and, Lord, cause us to understand and have the knowledge of our Lord in this passage. We ask it in His name. Amen. So our text begins that now it was the first day of the week. You know, the Old Testament Sabbath was the seventh day, what would be our Saturday. And it had been set aside by God Himself after the creation of the world. In 6 days, the seventh day, God rested, indicating that He had rested from His work of creation. So Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, indicating that now a new creation has come. A new kingdom has come. And this, thus the Sabbath day for believers, for Christians, has been changed to Sunday, the first day of the week. This is a memorial of Christ's finished work. And so every time we worship on Sunday, we are saying that Christ, we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so here is Mary, who one of his followers during his earthly life. And she shows us really what we are to be about on the Lord's Day. She was seeking Christ. Now, of course, she thought he was dead in the tomb. And I would say this, how much more ought we on the Lord's Day to seek Jesus Christ, because we know that he is risen from the dead. So that's what we ought to be doing every Sunday. Lord, show me the Lord Jesus. Teach me more about him. More about him, what I know. Well, on that first resurrection morning, Mary Magdalene got up very early. She went to the tomb, and she and several other women went together. John chooses simply not to mention them in his account. But they came to bring more spices and ointment for the body and for the tomb. And the fact that Mary and the others came to do this certainly tells us something. It tells us that they were not expecting that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. They were expecting him to still be dead and in that tomb. It must have just started to get light when she arrived, because she was able to see that the stone had been removed, and she was probably able to see that there was no body there. It's noteworthy, of course, that Jesus chose a woman to be the first witness of the empty tomb and of the resurrection. You may know that in first century Jewish society, a woman's testimony was not thought very highly of and was worth far less than a man. And if you were going to want to prove something in a Jewish legal system, you would not use a woman for your star witness. Likewise, if you were going to make up an account where someone is going to rise from the dead, Jesus in this case, you wouldn't have bothered to bring Mary Magdalene into the account. It would not be very convincing for people of that day. And so in John's account of the empty tomb, therefore, he brings a woman, Mary, into this account. It simply has the appearance of being a description of the way things happened, actually happened. He was not trying to falsify an account. So who was this Mary, and why was she so eager here to attend the body of Jesus? She was Mary Magdalene, which simply means Mary of Magdala. Magdala was a town located on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's, these towns have undergone changes through the years, but the spot is still there, right there on the western side of the sea. But some have wrongly conjectured that Mary was an adulterer. Scripture does not say that, doesn't give us that information. What we do know is that when she met Jesus for the first time, she was demon-possessed. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9 says that, speaking of Jesus, "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons." Christ casts out the demons from Mary. Mary would have been very, very grateful, very thankful to her Lord. And so it's no wonder that she was willing to take pains to honor the Lord and his burial, because he had rescued her from such great evil. And verse 1 says that Mary saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. People have said this before, but it's true. The stone was not removed so that Jesus could get out, but it was only to let others see in and go in and examine the empty tomb. And that's what we're doing today. We're examining the empty tomb. These are facts. These are historical things. And Peter and John and Mary are going to help us to examine this empty tomb. Well, Mary didn't stay long at the tomb. She saw that the body of Jesus was missing. The first thing that came to her mind is, I need to go talk to Peter and John. And these two were leaders among the 12 disciples that followed Jesus. Peter, it seems, was probably staying with John and Mary, not too far away. John, the disciple, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, because Jesus had committed her into his care at his death. So John, as is typical of him, does not mention his own name, but simply refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So when Mary found them, she says, "They've taken our Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have laid him." All she can think of is not that Jesus has been raised, but that someone has taken the body. They. Who are they, right? Well, whoever it may have been in her mind had taken the body. Well, we know from the other gospel accounts that an angel appears and speaks to the other women. She must have left just before that happened, telling them of the resurrection. So the empty tomb at this point was only a cause for concern. Something's wrong. Something's happened. The body must have been stolen. So even though Mary was a faithful follower of Jesus, she loved the Lord, she still had a lot of confusion in her mind. She didn't really understand the teaching of Christ. Christ had said this to his disciples numerous times, that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to die, be buried, and rise again. Even on the third day, he had said, you know, we're all slow in our understanding of the things of God and taking in the teaching of our Lord. We're not much different than Mary and the disciples. We've heard things over and over, and then maybe after a while, these things begin to sink in. So we need to be first of all, not too critical of the disciples of Mary, and we need to be very patient with one another. You know, there are some people in this room who know a lot more than others, but if you do, you should not be proud of that. You should be humble. You should be teachable. We're not all at the same level of understanding. And it does take time to study and to process things. That is assuming that we're applying ourselves, reading the Bible, studying, getting as much teaching as we can about the Scriptures. Some, of course, are ignorant of the Bible because they put forth little effort to study it or to comprehend the Bible. Let me say that there is simply no excuse for that in the day and age that we live in. We have so much available. We have the Bible in our hands. We have several of them in our homes. We have it on our phones and our tablets. And we have many resources available to us. If you and I are ignorant of the truths of Scripture, it's only because we don't care. There is no excuse for that. But how did Peter and John react then to Mary's perplexing news of the empty tomb? Well, they went to check it out for themselves, right? And this is what I would suggest that you do with any truth claim that you hear, whether it's in the news today. Certainly we need to examine anything and everything we hear, even from the pulpit of this church or any other church. And we need to examine especially such things as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, there are countless numbers of people who have said, you know, I am going to investigate this matter of the resurrection. Many have done it with the view of discrediting the Christian faith. And in the end of their investigation, what have they done? They have turned around and said, I believe it. I have investigated the resurrection and I believe it's true. So we need to look into things for ourselves and not simply take someone's word for it. Take God's word for it, yes. But investigate and check out everything. Well, according to Mosaic law, the truth could not be established by less than two witnesses. And generally that was thought to be, it needed to be two men, not women. So Peter and John are those two witnesses that that the nation of Israel might not stumble. Here we have two witnesses that have come forward to say that the grave indeed was empty and to testify as to what they saw inside that tomb. Now, as soon as Mary told them what she had seen, they got up and started for the tomb and probably began to walk there, and they realized, we need to hurry up, we need to find out. They were running, they were excited, they were anxious, and of course their faith had, you know, grown very dim at this point. Their Lord was dead, and they couldn't figure it out. And yet their faith was not completely out. It was like that smoldering wick of a candle. And so there was a little bit left. And Mary's message that the Lord's body was gone, somehow that revived the flame. And so they ran to the tomb. They were eager to know what had happened. How eager are we to know the Lord and to know about Him? John was, of course, probably younger than Peter, and he was a little faster, and he made it there first. You know, we all like to be first, don't we? And, you know, it's interesting that John put this in here. Maybe there's a little humor intended, I don't know. But, you know, John gets to the tomb first, and what does he do? He stoops down, and he says, it says that he saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. And we wonder about that. Why didn't John go ahead and go into the tomb? Don't really know, but maybe it was out of respect for the dead, so to speak. You know, maybe he was afraid. Probably waiting for Peter, his elder, to allow him to take the lead and investigate when he came. It's interesting, you know, tombs from that period consisted in, you know, the ones that were hewn out of a rock like that, consisted in several burial chambers on the inside. And we know that this was a new tomb. And the fact that it was a new tomb, it means that Jesus' body was the first and only body that had been buried in this particular tomb. And probably, you know, it seems that Jesus' body had been laid on a bench just opposite the opening of the tomb. So all you had to do was just kind of look in and you could see where he had been laid. And of course the entrance to these tombs was low. You had to stoop down. That's why it says John stooped down to look inside. But archaeologists have actually excavated about 1,000 of these tombs from that period. And they found that only very few had a stone that rolled to come and cover the entrance. In fact, this luxury was restricted to the wealthy. Most tombs had a square or rectangular closing stone. And so this round stone was in keeping with the fact that it was a tomb belonging to a wealthy man, as we know, a man named Joseph of Arimathea. So John looked in and he saw two things. One, there was no body. The body was gone. And two, he saw linen, grave clothes lying exactly where the body had been, as if they had not been moved at all, but simply that the body was missing from them. Now, if someone had stolen the body, it's highly unlikely that they would have bothered to unwrap it. And even if they had done that, it's highly unlikely that they would have neatly placed them and folded them and so forth as they were found. Verses 6 and 7, it says, Simon Peter came following him, went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. One scholar, Dr. R.C. Sproul, notes that the fact that Jesus' grave clothes were not disturbed gives credence to the idea that the resurrected body of Christ was in another dimension of reality. It was still a physical body. Jesus could eat and be touched, but it appears it had properties it did not have before his death and resurrection. So here we see John and Peter at the tomb. John is reserved in his approach, and of course Peter waltzes right in with no hesitation. That's very typical of Peter in his impetuosity, in his action. He was a man of action. Peter makes a closer examination of things. In fact, the Greek word used here is theroo, and it is we get the English word theorize from it. It means to view attentively, to consider, to try to figure something out. And that's what Peter was doing. He looks in and he considers the way things have been arranged there. Did someone steal the body? Well, if not, what had happened to it if it hadn't been stolen? In verse 8, we read the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. Doesn't say that Peter believed yet. He's still kind of trying to figure it out. But what did John see? Well, he saw the same thing that Peter saw. The grave cloths lying there without the body, the head bandaged neatly folded by itself. But it says John believed. Peter saw, and he was trying to figure it out, but John understood. Peter had sight, but John had insight. He believed that Christ was risen. And when we get to verse 8, when it says that John saw, there's a different Greek word than the word that Peter used. And this word means to know or to perceive with understanding. So in Luke 24:12, it says about Peter that he went away wondering to himself what had happened. John, on the other hand, believed. Now, neither one of them at this moment had seen an angel or had seen the risen Lord. And so John is an example, you see, of what Jesus says later, will say later to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. So he was not only first in the race to the tomb, he was the first to believe. How was it that John believed and Peter did not, though they had witnessed the same scene? What made the difference between the two? We might ask, could we say that John was just smarter than Peter or more holy than Peter? I doubt it. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7 says, who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? And what Paul is getting at there is that anything and everything we have that is good is a gift of God, including our faith. So it was God who made the difference. John couldn't boast over Peter. He could only thank the Lord that God had given him the faith to receive that truth that he observed. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the eternal Son of God, the Lord and Savior of mankind, that he died and rose again from the grave? If so, then what makes you different from others? Why have you believed and others have not? Well, it is only that the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes and given you the knowledge of God, enabled you to believe. So that means that you and I should glory in the Lord who opened our hearts and opened our minds to believe. And so if you have faith, then you are very blessed indeed. If you have been given faith, then thank God for it. Be thankful. Be humble. It was the Lord's work. And if you are uncertain or if you do lack faith, I pray that he might give it to you this morning to believe in the resurrection. Did you know that belief in the literal resurrection of Jesus from the dead is absolutely required for salvation? The Romans 10 and verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so we must believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that he did so in space, time, and history, that it was an actual occurrence. If Christ's resurrection didn't happen, then all the Christian faith falls apart. But if it did happen, then all the Christian faith is established, whatever it is that the Bible teaches. And so we must believe on Christ that he not only died on the cross, but that he was raised from the dead. And we must believe it from the heart, Romans says, for our salvation. One scholar writes that if the resurrection of Jesus is true, it's true that he came from God, that he died for sin, that God approved and accepted his work, and it's true that he ascended to heaven, is exalted to dominion over the universe, and that he will return to judge the quick and the dead. You see, if Jesus really rose from the dead, then the final judgment is something that is absolutely certain. Only those who trust in Jesus, only those who believe in his death and resurrection will be saved. You say, well, I just can't believe the Bible. Then you better get on your knees and ask God to give you faith. You better ask him to show you these things and teach you. Because, do you know, in Corinthians it talks about the foolishness of God, in other words, what seems to be foolishness to us, to and certainly to our day and age, the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. And so the wise person of this world, as long as he or she is proud of that, of their wisdom and of their intelligence, they're not going to see the things of God. So pray that the Lord will show you. Only those who trust in him and his death and resurrection will be saved. You see, there's nothing other than that for us to do. It's been done by Christ. We have only to receive it, to accept it, and then to praise God for it. Verse 9, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So you see, John and Peter still had a lot to learn. And up until that moment, they didn't really understand from the Old Testament scriptures that there was this resurrection of Jesus, the death and resurrection were absolutely necessary. And it seems that they also forgot what Jesus himself had told them more than once, that he was going to die, be crucified, and then raised from the dead. It is interesting that in Matthew 27, the priests and the Pharisees remembered that Jesus had said he would rise after 3 days. And so they sent, guards to the tomb to make sure that no one would steal the body and claim that he had risen. John doesn't say anything about these guards, but they were there. And the priests and Pharisees remembered that Jesus said that, but the disciples somehow forgot. But there are a number of Old Testament scriptures that we could go to. But Psalm 16, verse 10 says, You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. And that's used in the book of Acts. It's quoted as a reference to the Old Testament prophecy of the resurrection. Now, it's not that Peter and John were completely ignorant of the Old Testament. No, no, but they just didn't quite connect all the dots at that moment. John believed, yes, but it was still an introductory faith, as it were. There was much that needed to be cleared up after the fact. And, of course, after the day of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Spirit, they would understand and believe all these things even more clearly. And in the book of Acts, what we find is that the preaching of the apostles highlighted and emphasized the resurrection. And that tells us something. It tells us in our preaching today, in our preaching of the gospel, and whether it's from one person to another or from the pulpit, that we ought to highlight and emphasize the resurrection. Verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes. Well, of course, they went back probably to tell the others and to discuss it and try to determine what course of action needed to be taken. And again, John believed, but his faith was still very immature. And remember this, too, that Jesus, after he was raised, spent 40 days on the earth. And so during that period, it says that he taught his disciples. And so here is when Jesus explains the meaning of his death and resurrection and the connection with the Old Testament. And so the Spirit, of course, after Jesus left, would give them the remembrance of all these things that Jesus taught them, and they would write it down, and we know it today as the New Testament. But when John saw the empty tomb, he believed. He didn't believe everything yet. He didn't figure it all out yet. But he took the first step of faith, believing. You know, here's something. When you approach the Bible, you're going to have questions. You're going to say, how can this be? How does this fit in? If God's a God of love, how could he send people to hell? We might have that question, or might have any number of questions. But here's something that you ought to do and I ought to do when we approach the Bible. Give God the benefit of the doubt. Take the first step of faith. Say, I don't know how God can be a God of love and send people to hell. But, you know, I'm going to wait on God and I'm going to pray and ask him to teach me and show me how this thing can be so. I don't know how God can raise a person from the dead. But you're like John. You say, what I'm going to believe. I'm going to take that initial step of faith. And so we have this event of an empty tomb. Christ has not appeared yet. He will, in the very next section to Mary, appear in person to her. And so where are you today in your faith? Would ask that question. Are you willing to take the next step of faith? Are you willing to ask the right questions and then seek God for the answers? Are you willing to open your Bible and pray and ask the Lord to instruct you? You say, Lord, I believe. Now instruct me and teach me. Well, Jesus Christ, you see, by the resurrection proves that he is the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. He's Lord of all. And in John 20, verse 31, later in this chapter, John would write these things, I have written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so I would urge you to come to Christ today, to put your faith in him, to take that first step and believe. You see, the tomb is empty. It's still empty today. Christ is risen from the dead, and that means he is mighty to save. He has overcome death. He's overcome hell. He's overcome sin. And if you believe in him, you can have life. Abundant life, he promised in John 10. Eternal life, as he's promised over and over. New life. Would you like to be born again even this day? That's why Christ came into the world. That's why he died. That's why he rose again. That you and I might come to know him and believe in him and be saved. Today, we also